Hi, we're going to have a reading now from the very end of Luke chapter 22, Luke 22 verse 66. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes. And they led him away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And when they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called the chief priests and the rulers of the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas," a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. So Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son Jesus for us, and help us now to see your work during that awful, awful day, and let it be an encouragement to us. Amen. Now, good evening to you all. Sorry, I said good evening to you all.
Good evening!
Yeah. Easter's. I'd like to apologize in advance. I did bring a nasty cold with me, so you might hear all sorts of noises from the front. Please ignore those. Yes, Easter is just around the corner, and we're doing a series on Luke's Gospel following the final day of Jesus' ministry. Today's passage focuses on that very first Good Friday morning, just a few hours before Jesus was crucified. We just read how, in our passage, how Jesus endured three unjust trials by three corrupt earthly rulers. The Sanhedrin, who are the Jewish religious and cultural elite of their time. Herod, the puppet king of the Jews under the Roman occupation. And Pilate, the Roman governor who ultimately delivered Jesus over to be crucified. And as the gospel writer Luke unfolds these events, he wants us to be certain about three things. Jesus is the king, Jesus is innocent, and Jesus is delivered. First thing that we can be certain about, Jesus is the king. That's, if you're taking notes, verses 66 to 71 of chapter 22. Let's imagine for a moment that we are all watching the Jesus movie directed by Luke. We see Jesus standing in front of the Jewish leaders, 70 of Israel's most powerful and most learned men, all supposed experts on God's law. He stands there bruised and bleeding because just the night before they beat him up. Maybe he has a black eye or a broken lip. He hasn't slept since being betrayed by Judas the night before, one of his inner circle, who led soldiers to him to arrest him like a common criminal. His closest friend Peter abandoned him, denied him not once, but three times. And we start our movie against this background of betrayal, abandonment, and abuse. And this is where the trial begins. And as we watch it unfold, Jesus doesn't look very kingly, and he doesn't look like he's in control. The Jewish leaders ask him, verse 77, if you are the Christ, tell us. If you are God's king, tell us. And just imagine just how silly it would be if you kidnap your boss on his way home from work tomorrow, beat him up, and then ask him the morning after to give you an assignment. They're not asking Jesus if he's the king because they are genuinely wondering if he is, as if the moment he says yes, they'll drop to their knees before him and repent and worship him. They've already made up their minds about him. Jesus knows this. He doesn't deny being the king. He responds to them. He points out their hypocrisy and says, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. Their hearts have been hardened. For 3 years, they've seen him travel all over Israel, publicly doing signs and wonders. They've seen him heal the sick and cast out demons. They've listened to him teach in their synagogues and in the temple in Jerusalem. Time and time again throughout Luke's gospel, Jesus tells them that he is the king that was prophesied in the Old Testament. But they refuse. They refuse to believe. He asks them to compare what he's doing with what the scriptures say about God's king. The same scriptures that they've spent their entire lives studying, of which they're supposedly experts, but they don't have an answer. They have no honest objections to his claim of being God's king, because he is the king, and there are none. He continues, but from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And Jesus refers to him as the Son of Man, which is another title for king from the book of Daniel, chapter 7, the passage that John read for us at the beginning. To him, Daniel saw one like a Son of Man. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus is the Son of Man, the one that's standing in judgment over the Jewish leaders, and not the other way around. And we see just how blind they are to what the scriptures say. They don't want anyone else to have the authority, the glory, and the sovereign power. They want it all for themselves. They like things just the way they are, with them in charge instead of God, even if they are ruling under the oppression of the Romans. A short story about myself. When I was in high school, I fell in with a bad crowd, as some people do, and I picked up smoking, a nasty habit. Don't try it. I knew all about the negative side effects. I saw smokers have coughing fits all the time. Egypt has a very high rate of smoking in all ages. I saw the awful pictures they put on packs of cigarettes. I felt my lungs burn when I would run to catch the bus. And for the longest time, I didn't want to give it up. And I hated when people, and for example, my parents, tried to make me quit. Because for me, smoking was more than just a substance addiction. It was an expression of my freedom. I wanted to be in charge so bad, I wanted to send a signal out that I was my own boss, that nobody can tell me what to do. That while doing it, I didn't mind being enslaved to something that was killing me. And this is not about smoking, so don't feel judged if you do. Excuse me. What this is about is the fact that we all have areas in our lives where we'd rather be in charge instead of Jesus. Maybe you've seen Jesus' power in your life. Maybe you've heard his teaching. You might even think it's great. But you'd rather things stay the way they are with you in charge instead of him. Perhaps you've already made Jesus king over your life, but there are areas that you don't want to bring under his rule, even if that means being oppressed and enslaved by sin that burdens us with anxiety and guilt and ultimately leads to death. Wherever you are in your journey of faith, wouldn't you rather be set free and have Jesus, the good king, in charge? That's something to pray about, maybe. Third and final time they ask him, verse 70, "Are you the Son of God then?" Another Old Testament title for king. He responds, "You say that I am." And I think this is Jesus' judgment on them. By going to all these lengths to have him unjustly arrested, put on trial, delivering him over to be executed by the Romans, they're saying with their actions, if not their words, that he is the king, and fulfilling the words of the prophet Isaiah, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. Three times they ask Jesus, and three times he confirms, and he doesn't deny that he is the king. Jesus has been saying it. The Old Testament confirms it. And these Jewish leaders, through their evil actions, confirm what the scriptures say about him. Jesus is the king. The second thing that Luke wants us to be certain about is that Jesus is innocent. 23 verses 1 to 16. Jesus is innocent. A guy called Reza Aslan put out a book back in 2013 called Zealot, The Life and Times of Jesus of Nazareth. And in it, he tries to make the case that Jesus was, in fact, not innocent, but that he was a violent insurrectionist, no different to Barabbas. That book was a bestseller at the time. It made all sorts of waves on all the news programs and the late-night shows. People had him on for interviews. They debated him, but they listened to him. They publicized his work. That book is full of historical inaccuracies and outright lies, but I mention it because we need to be certain that Jesus is innocent. We need to be certain that Jesus is innocent, just like the readers of Luke's gospel in the early church needed to be certain that Jesus was innocent. The truth of the gospel is always under attack, and we need to be able to defend it. So I'd like to start out by pointing out that being the king is not a death penalty offense, funnily enough. In fact, the Jewish leaders should be on their knees worshiping him. They've seen the signs and wonders that he's performed with their own eyes. They've heard him teach with their own ears. The Old Testament lays out a lot of tests to help the leaders of Israel judge if someone is really sent by God. And Jesus passes every single one of those tests. But instead, these supposed experts in the scriptures, the most learned of all in Israel, decide that they've heard enough. So they bring him to Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, and begin to accuse Jesus in front of him. They accuse him. They accuse him of misleading the people. They accuse him of stirring up an insurrection against Rome, both of which are not true. They accuse him of forbidding paying taxes to Caesar, which is also not true. Can anyone remember what Jesus says about giving taxes to Caesar? Sorry? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. They also accuse him of claiming to be king, which is true, though not in the way the Romans would have issue with, because Pilate himself questions Jesus and finds him innocent. Have a look with me at these verses. Three times Pilate says, "I find no guilt in this man," verse 4. "I did not find this man guilty," verse 15. "I have found no guilt in him," verse 22. So Jesus is innocent. The Jewish leaders are not, and Pilate isn't either. Once again, Luke invites us to compare Jesus with those who are putting him on trial. In this case, Pilate, another corrupt earthly ruler. Who is judging whom in this situation? Jesus is not the one who's freaking out and doesn't know what to do. Pilate is. Little history lesson, we know that Pilate ruled for about 10 years. We know that he was on thin ice with the emperor back in Rome, very likely because he was heavy-handed. Just 3 years after the events we're reading about now, he will be removed for violently putting down an insurrection, also in Israel. He's a ruler who's under pressure from above to keep the peace, to keep the taxes flowing back to Rome. And he's under pressure from below, from a rebellious population who hate being under Roman rule. This we can see through people like Barabbas. We also know that Pilate is not above casual cruelty, because even though he knows and declares Jesus is innocent, he offers not once but twice to have him punished and released. And this is to appease the Jewish leaders who were urgent that he be put to death. So when Pilate hears that Jesus is from Galilee, you can imagine the look of relief that comes to his face, because now he can see a way out of this PR mess. Maybe he can even make this whole thing someone else's problem and even get out on top. So Herod, who's just so happens to be Pilate's enemy, is in town. And Galilee just so happens to be his jurisdiction. And far from being a wise and just ruler who does what is right, Pilate passes on the buck to Herod, crosses his fingers, and hopes that this whole problem will go away. And Jesus is innocent, but Pilate is guilty. And so we cut to Herod's court. Again, we see the Jewish leaders stand by and vehemently accuse and lie about Jesus, verse 10. We meet Herod, who we've read about before in Luke's gospel. He's another corrupt earthly ruler. Here's a man who's curious about Jesus, not quite friendly maybe, not wholly unsympathetic to him either. Look at verse 8. Herod was very glad to see Jesus. He's been waiting to see him for a long time, and he was hoping to see a sign by him. Interestingly enough, where Jesus answers the Jewish leaders who are hostile, and even Pilate, who's on the fence, he doesn't answer any of Herod's questions. Evil King Herod, who's guilty of murder because he beheaded John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. He might be curious about Jesus, but it's not genuine curiosity. Rather, the kind of curiosity that you might have towards a traveling circus with a hall of mirrors and a bearded lady. It doesn't lead him to any kind of genuine faith or repentance. And much like Herod, we can be curious about Jesus in the same way Herod was. We can admire his teachings. We can even believe that he really did miraculous things. But curiosity isn't enough. It wasn't enough for Herod. When his curiosity wasn't satisfied, he and his soldiers treated Jesus with contempt and mocked him. And in another one of those ironic twists, they dress him up in kingly clothing before sending him back to Pilate. Little does Herod know that what he intended as a mocking insult, God uses to glorify his son. They arrayed him in splendid clothing. That same word array that Jesus uses of the lilies of the field that are not even Solomon is arrayed like them. And here is one greater than Solomon. The earthly ruler of the Jews symbolically admits that Jesus is the true king of the Jews with his actions, if not his words. And despite Herod's mockery and contempt, he doesn't find Jesus guilty. So the Jewish leaders are guilty of lying and misleading the people. Pilate is guilty of cruelty and injustice. Herod is guilty of murder. But Jesus is innocent and has done nothing deserving of death. And we can be certain of that. The third and final thing that Luke wants us to be certain about is that Jesus is delivered for our sake. Verses 18 to 25. So we reach the climax of our movie directed by Luke. Pilate gathers the Jewish leaders and the people to pronounce a final verdict. Maybe Pilate thinks he's being clever by getting the crowds to weigh in. Maybe he can convince them that Jesus is innocent and overrule the urging of the Jewish leaders. But it backfires. He offers to release Jesus, but the Jewish leaders and the people want Barabbas instead. A man who's actually guilty of insurrection and murder. Pilate tries a second and a third time to convince the crowds that Jesus should be released, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him." And we finally see what Pilate is made of. He gives in to the pressure, He doesn't want to riot. Maybe he doesn't want to get sacked from his job by Rome. Perhaps he decides that it's better for the innocent Jesus to die an unjust death rather than have the whole city erupt in chaos and rioting, where many people would get injured or killed. And that releasing Barabbas, a man who's guilty of insurrection and murder, is the lesser of two evils. He's a pragmatist. Whatever was going through his head at the time, Pilate wasn't innocent in all this. The crowds didn't force him to hand Jesus over. Look at verse 24. Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He decided to release the guilty Barabbas and to deliver instead the innocent King Jesus to be executed by crucifixion. And again, we see the symbolic irony of God's innocent king being delivered in place of someone who's guilty. At this point, it's important to remember that Jesus is the only one who's in control in this situation. Pilate is helpless in the face of the pressure from the crowds. The crowds are being manipulated by their leaders. The Jewish leaders are blinded by their lust for power and their hatred of Jesus. But Jesus knows exactly what's happening. So flip back with me to chapter 22, verse 37. Jesus speaking with his disciples just the night before, at the end of the Last Supper, says, "For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors," quoting Isaiah 53. The king that was sent by God, who could heal the sick and command the storm, could have destroyed the guilty, the leaders, Pilate, Herod, to the crowds, and Barabbas at any point, and walked off, and he would have been right to do so. But the very next verse of that quote in Isaiah reads, "He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." He did it for us. So, what can we take away from today's passage? First, we can be certain that Jesus is the innocent king who is delivered for our sins. He was put on trial, punished, mocked, and died a painful death, all for our sake, because we are just as guilty as Barabbas and all the rest. All of us have sinned and done things that are fully deserving of God's wrath and just punishment. But Jesus went through all of these awful and painful things in your place, so that if you're trusting in him, you can be forgiven, fully pardoned, in the same way that Barabbas just walked off and Jesus took his place. This is what Jesus does for you and me. He takes our place so that we can be pardoned, fully forgiven by God. And as we accept this wonderful and miraculous forgiveness that God provides for us, we proclaim it to the whole world, because those who don't repent and follow Jesus are headed towards God's righteous wrath and just punishment, unless that Jesus takes it for them, that is, and gives them full forgiveness of their sins and new life in him. So we can be certain that Jesus is the innocent king who's delivered for our sins, and we can be certain enough to tell other people about that too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending King Jesus to die in our place, to take on the fullness of your wrath and the fullness of your punishment, so that we can have peace with you, so that we can be fully forgiven, fully free from our sins, fully free to have new life in the Lord Jesus, to live with him as our King. Pray, Lord, that you make that more evident in our lives. Help us submit to King Jesus in all areas of our life. Help us not withhold anything from him, because he is the good King. He is righteous. He knows what's best for us. And we pray, Lord, for the people around us, people in our lives who don't yet know Jesus as King. Please, Lord, open their hearts. Please, Lord, save them from the wrath that is to come. And help us rejoice one day to meet them in heaven, fully forgiven of their sins. Amen.